Let us read responsively selection number 12. Let us bow for prayer. O God, our Father, whose mercy is everlasting and whose truth endureth unto all generations, we thank thee for the grace which has brought us to this day, strength which has been sufficient for each day, for the hope which has given us good cheer, for the courage to meet each day's tasks. We give thee thanks that the burden of toil is relieved by rest, that a refreshing spring is found along each dusty road, a flower beside each trail, a joy which seeks through every pain, a gleaming star in each dark night. Give to thy children, O Lord, today and each day a cleansing time when our hearts are purified by thy judgment and by thy redeeming grace, a time of peace which passeth all understanding, a sharing time in which a brother's pain and a brother's joy become deeply our very own, a time of insight which reads deeply the heart of God and the heart of man, a time of vision which sees from some Mount Nebo lands which we ourselves cannot possess, but which others of thy children will enter and will hold. Lord, grant strength today to sustain all those who labor, to bring peace and love, the peace of God and the love of God into our world. We bring our prayer in the name and for the sake of Christ. Amen. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We seem to be beginning a long-needed recovery of the view that all Christians are ministers. In the New Testament, we like to say to be a Christian was to be a minister, was to be an evangelist. The true apostolic ministry, we say, is the ministry of the whole church, the ministry of all Christians. For the apostles passed on to us all that they could pass on to us, their faith. The true apostolic succession is a succession of believers. There are many contrasts, says Elton Trueblood, between current Christianity and the Christianity of Christ's day. But the limitation of the ministry to a professional class is the most shocking of all. We may fervently hope and pray that this larger conception of the ministry will spread and grow until all of our people become imbued with it. For we suspect that the statement of an observer is true when he said, "We must confess that the typical Christian, however noble his character, is unable to speak one intelligent word concerning his faith." James D. Smart has put the issue in even more memorable words. The Christian dare not say, "If only I could get you to come to church." As a Christian, he himself is the church, the only church there is in that situation. And if he has nothing to answer, the church goes down in defeat before the world in its unbelief. The battlefront between belief and unbelief is manned by laymen, not by seminary-trained ministers. What chance has the Church of Jesus Christ if its frontline soldiers are untrained, vague, and confused in their understanding of the Christian faith? But while most of us believe in the ministry of all Christians, we have not given up the concept of what we would call today with some embarrassment a special ministry. Although every believer is a member of the body of Christ, says an early Baptist confession, yet is not everyone, therefore, a teacher or elder or deacon, but only such as are orderly appointed to such offices. Our fathers in our communion believed that a man must have his own sense of a personal divine call to the ministry and the endorsement of the believing community. The inner call of God must be endorsed by the outer call of the church. The minister was God-called, church-ordained. It is to this group of ministers with which we today, those of us here this morning, most of us, would rather uneasily identify ourselves. There are still many people in the world who are credulous enough or superstitious enough to look with curiosity or even with awe upon a man who claims to speak for God. Perhaps their number is becoming fewer. John Bennett, listening to Billy Graham, said that he found it a bit terrifying to hear a personable young man claiming to know and to tell about what God says. The ministry today has come to a time of trouble. This is why the work of the minister today is so hard and so challenging. What is a minister? Someone has asked, and he answers, "Why, the minister is a preacher, priest, religious administrator, social reformer, director of worthwhile enterprises for the community, educator, interpreter of life, somewhat in the fashion of a poet, voice of the community's conscience, custodian of the values of a democratic civilization." Is it any wonder that young ministers, and some of them not so young, find themselves dragged in a dozen different directions as they try to fulfill the claims of the ministry? However, all of these activities we can do. At least we can try to ride off in all these different directions at the same time. But to speak for God, to listen to God speak, and then to have Him speak through us. To be busy here and there doing this and that, even doing worthwhile things, is simple by comparison. For the voice of God is so easy to confuse with our own voices. And the mystery of God is so easily lost in the fog bank of uncertainty. Our problem is intrinsically difficult because it has been truly said, we live on the very edge of two dissimilar worlds. On the very line on which the infinite, unfathomable sea surges up, and just where the queer little bay of this world ends. We count the pebbles on the shore, and image to ourselves as best we may the secrets of the great deep. To live as we must on this beached verge of time and space, where the little that we know shunts off into the vast unknown. Is not this an exacting and terrifying mission and task? Especially when we as ministers, when our task is to hear a message for our fellow mortals and for ourselves spoken to us from the vast deep. But this is exactly where we do live every day. Certainly, I cannot resolve the difficulty to which I have pointed, but today I should like merely to make a suggestion or two about our ministry and about the people whom we serve. One is that amid all of our busyness, we must keep remembering that in the deepest part of ourselves, we are human beings. We are persons. We are not specialists most deeply, doctors, lawyers, teachers, students, engineers, preachers. Most deeply, we are persons. Primarily, we are not a collocation of brute instincts. Primarily, we are not intellects. Primarily, we are persons who need love to have and love to give. We are seeking in the deepest part of us more than to possess and more than to know. We are seeking in this great globe of life a meaning, a warmth, a glow, a hearthside, and a home. We are persons who, like stuttered Kennedy, send out into the void of cosmic night the piercing cry, "Who goes there?" And we long for the answer to come out of the silences, "God goes here." With his people, the minister is profoundly involved in the task of being a human being. He need not expect to be able to beam a floodlight of a million candle power upon every question that comes up, especially upon every ultimate question. There will come a time when he will be glad to say, along with other humble pilgrims of faith, "Because the way was steep and long, and through a dark and lonely land, God set upon my lips a song and put a lantern in my hand." There will come a time when he will see that a modest gleam of insight into ultimate reality is worth more than a floodlight of knowledge turned upon irrelevances and superficialities, and that a quiet song of courage and joy inside one's heart is worth more than a flood of chatter about things which have not entered deeply into his own experience. I well remember the time when, as a young pastor, I was called to minister at the bedside of a dying woman. Just as she died, one of her sons asked me, as the pastor, to repeat for the family the words of the 23rd Psalm. I was so dismayed by the occasion, perhaps so frightened by it, that I forgot the words of the 23rd Psalm halfway through. But in the years which followed, I learned to perform appointed tasks a little more efficiently and perhaps a little more glibly, a little more professionally. Here is the minister's problem. Here is your problem and mine. By professional competence as a minister of God's grace, by this very competence to separate oneself as a human being from involvement, is there not something inconsistent here? For concern, involvement is our portion as human beings and as ministers. To be involved and to bring Christian grace and insight to our involvement is the challenge of our task. To be deeply caught in the human problem and yet to have a transcending quality of Christian poise. To be involved in the turmoil of our time and yet to have the transcending quality of a Christian serenity. To be involved in the human tragedy, yet to have the transcending quality of Christian joy and Christian triumph. To be involved and at the same time to have and to be grasped by transcending Christian qualities, this is necessary, it seems to me, if we are to be true ministers. It is my belief that the Christian faith rests upon one profound conviction, that what I have called the vast void of cosmic night can, with the eyes of the Spirit, be seen to be a creative, powerful, and loving presence, God, and that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To put it more succinctly, God has shown us what kind of God He is by sending Jesus Christ to us. We need not, as ministers, I dare say, apologize for concerning ourselves with the shining center of this revelation, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in defining our roles as ministers of the gospel, we have to remind ourselves constantly that it is the ministry of Jesus Christ to which we are called. The character of our ministry is defined in His own ministry and that of His chosen apostles. We are the servants of Christ and receive our message from Him through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. To be ministers is not only to invest our lives deeply in what it means to be a human being, it is to invest our lives also without reserve in the life of Christ. It is good when the minister is gifted and scholarly, with force of character and a talent for leadership. But all of our gifts and attainments are as sounding brass if they are not surcharged with a faith which causes us to lay our lives on the line. Our words, someone has said, must become flesh in us who preach, and flesh in those who hear. They must be lived out joyfully and painfully, syllable by syllable, until the life of the Christian fellowship becomes in itself a proclamation of the gospel and a convincing witness to the truth of the gospel. We as ministers do not understand many things about our faith, not because we're not subtle enough or profound enough, but because we do not love enough. It is, as H.R. McIntosh reminds us, because we are such strangers to sacrifice ourselves that God's sacrifice leaves us bewildered. It is because we see God's sacrifice through the frosted glass of our own lovelessness. And I close with these words from P.T. Forsyth. In the sacrament of the word, the ministers themselves are the living elements in Christ's hand, broken and poured out in soul even unto death, so that they may not only witness Christ or symbolize him, but by the sacrament of personality actually convey him crucified and risen. For the true sacrament is a holy personality. Let us rise above the idea that the preached word of God is a mere message warmly told. It is a creative sacrament by the medium of a consecrated personality. Let us bow. Make us, O Lord, good, true, and faithful ministers of Jesus Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of his Holy Spirit abide upon each and all, now and forevermore.